Okay, thank you. As was mentioned, I'm Bill Smith, and I think I've been here to Harvesters to teach maybe a dozen or so times. So many of you I know, and some of you, well, you're here today, so all of you who are here actually came back. And that's a good sign, at least this morning. So again, it was mentioned, I'm the director of the C.S. Lewis Institute Atlanta, and we have now 17 extensions. Our home base is in Washington, D.C., and we've been here in Atlanta since 2005. And just a word about what we do. The name C.S. Lewis is pointing to C.S. Lewis as an example of a Christian who took the gifts that God had given him and used them in the context that God called him. And one of the characteristics of C.S. Lewis was he was a Christian who brought together things like heart and mind, imagination and reason, and a number of different facets of our Christian faith. And so he's a good example of someone who makes connections. And you know, there's this whole question in philosophy and theology and such, the relationship between diversity and unity, and he was able to talk about a number of different facets of worldview and such in a way that brought together unity. And so today, I want to talk to you about a connection. I've entitled this talk, Making the Connection Between Beauty, Wonder, and Worship. And so I think I saw Dale Huff, so you recognize this image. You actually took this picture, didn't you? No, somebody. Yeah, so we meet for a Bible study on the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, and one of the guys in the group took this. This is at Berkeley Lake. So anyway, I want to start off by looking at Scripture and what Scripture says, and I want to build on that for my points that I'll make between this connection between beauty, wonder, and worship. So this passage, which probably if you've been in church for many years, as most of you have, this is a familiar passage out of Psalm 19, which says that the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. A couple of interesting things about that passage. First of all, this idea of telling, that creation is actually giving a message. Creation is speaking to us about something. And this passage says that what it's speaking to us about is the glory of God. It's speaking to us of the glory of God. And then another passage, which along these same lines is from the New Testament in Romans chapter 1, where we read, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen," notice that again, "have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made." Being understood by what has been made. So again, it's this idea that creation, which is coming from God, is actually proclaiming a message about who God is. And in this passage, it mentions both his eternal power and his divine nature. So this is sort of the foundation for what I'm going to, the claims that I'm going to make between the relationship of beauty, wonder, and worship. So just a word now about where we're headed this morning. This will be a two-week presentation, and so we have that to look forward. Hopefully this will motivate you guys to come back. First of all, we want to highlight the connection in Scripture between beauty, wonder, and worship. And that's what part of what I've just done here with these two passages of Scripture. As Christians, it's always important to ground our beliefs in Scripture. And so that's where we started. Secondly, we want to benefit from the wisdom of other witnesses that tell us about the connection between beauty, wonder, and worship. Two main witnesses that we'll look at, John Calvin and C.S. Lewis. I mean, you have to bring C.S. Lewis into it, right? Okay, and then thirdly, to identify some transformative disciplines that help us experience these connections. So we don't want to just identify or gain information. We want to understand how do we put what we've learned into practice. So I'll mention a couple of disciplines at the end. Next week, I want to talk about how the truths that we'll see today relate to apologetics. We'll talk some about that next week, and theology. So theology in particular as it relates to the person of God. So we'll build on what we've talked about this week. So we have a diagram here, which I will refer to a number of times, and it's the connection between God, and notice the direction, the way I'm going to work the direction going from God to beauty, producing wonder, resulting in worship, going back to God. So this connection, you might even call the real circle of life. So beauty is a reflection of who God is, which is meant to produce a sense of wonder in us, which results in worship and God receiving glory. So that's where we're headed. And this diagram will illustrate that. Okay, so beauty. What is beauty? Here's the best definition I could come up with, and then a few comments. Beauty is a combination of qualities relating to color, shape, or form that makes something pleasant to look at, attractive, or appealing. Now, if you were to Google the word beauty and defining beauty, what you would see is it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. What exactly is beauty? If we had time, we allowed you guys to just talk to you. How would you define beauty? How do you think of beauty? It's really difficult to nail down. It has something to do with, if you go back to people like Augustine or Thomas Aquinas or others, it has something to do with form and shape. I'm talking about external beauty here, but also qualities. So beauty can relate to, for instance, virtue. A person can be a beautiful person. God can be beautiful because of certain qualities that he has, certain attributes. All right, so we'll see that as we go through. And some of the images I'll use and some of the comments I'll make, you'll see I'm applying the idea of beauty to a number of different things like creation itself, which we've seen, you know, earlier, but also later as we move into beauty as it relates to human beauty, again, virtue and such as that, and also then to God. Some of the things that beauty does is oftentimes when you try to define beauty, you see more what it does than actually defining it. Beauty inspires us, awakens us, attracts us, and even motivates us. And these are some of the things, some of the effects of beauty on us as human beings. Now, a quote from C.S. Lewis, "Beauty descends from God into nature, but there it would perish and does except when a man or a woman appreciates it with worship and thus, as it were, sends it back to God so that through his consciousness what descends ascends again and the perfect circle is made." That is a perfect representation of the diagram that I just showed you. So what that is God is beautiful. Ultimately, all beauty, all true beauty, is a reflection of God in some way. And God's creation becomes an expression of God's beauty. We, who are made in his image, recognize that beauty. It is intended to create in us a sense of wonder, which we then reflect back through worship. So this is what C.S. Lewis... By the way, this is a reference from the collected letters of C.S. Lewis. And if you're unfamiliar with those, I recommend those letters to you. These are three volumes, probably 1,200 or so pages. And they're just letters that Lewis responded to people's questions that they sent him. So you can get spiritual formation through the letters that C.S. Lewis wrote to people about their questions. So highly recommended. Now here we have an image of Bryce Canyon in Utah. And this is amazing. Anybody ever been to Bryce Canyon? Oh, wow. Number of people. Yeah, I've never been there. But every time I look at this picture, I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. Another image here. So this is amazing. So there's so many things that are amazing in the created world. And I think probably pre-fall that Adam and Eve, you know, before the fall took place, their experience of creation was dialed up such that when they saw something with this kind of beauty, they gave glory back to God in a way that we're meant to do and will do in the new heaven and new earth. You may be familiar with the book of Job. Toward the end of the book of Job, you know, Job is asking many questions of God. And Job is saying, what I'm experiencing in life is puzzling, mysterious. I don't understand it. And if I could just get an audience with God, I'd get this all cleared up. So in chapter 39, God shows up and he says, you've been asking for it, Job. Here's your audience. But before you ask your questions, I'm going to ask you a few questions. You answer, this is one of those things, you know, you answer my questions and I'll answer your questions. So read it. God asked Job questions like, where were you when I created Pleiades and Orion? Can you tell me how the order of the universe works? And on he goes. And the end result is Job says, so I put my hand over my mouth and covered myself with sackcloth and ashes. And the gist of this is that in creation itself, which God has made and sustains, we can't even come close to understanding many of the things that about how creation works. And so what makes us think that we have enough information to, you know, to ask God questions that God says to us, you can't even understand these ABC questions. How can you understand the things, you know, these further things? So creation itself, we continue to learn more and more about it. Say we know more about creation than people did 200 years ago. But people who scientists and stuff will admit, hey, there is just so much that we can't understand. It's beyond us. And the Bible is telling us that this is a reflection of the glory of God, that God, in his wisdom, he knows the answer to all these questions, even though we don't. John Calvin says that we are, quote, formed to be a spectator of the created world and given eyes that he might be led to its author by contemplating so beautiful a representation. So a couple of things there. In other words, what Calvin is saying is we're made, you and I are made for a purpose. One of the purposes for which we are made is we're equipped with the ability to look at the created world and see the glory of God in contemplating it, and through that, to give glory to God. So Lewis and two different traditions here, an Anglican tradition and the Presbyterian, later Presbyterian Reformed tradition, John Calvin, saying the same thing about creation. Now, some people might say, I'm going to go back here. Some people might say, you're talking about beauty here, but I mean, there's all kinds of experiences people have about beauty. why are you assuming that by looking at creation that, you know, it's normal for people to have this great sense of wonder and such as this? So, you know, if we were talking about worldviews and a naturalistic worldview and trying to answer the question, which worldview makes the most sense of this experience that we have, that we can agree on when we see places like, you know, came up there that we're, wow, you know, this is amazing. Which worldview does the best in explaining that? So Peter Frost has said, well, listen to what he says here. How, and think about this as an alternative to the experience of wonder. He says, could we possibly think like this? How ugly the stars are tonight. How trivial the pounding waves on the beach. And is it not crass to be thrilled by the mountains? The rainforest and the wildflowers are quite repulsive. And as for the sunsets, you know, that just sounds ridiculous that someone would say that that was their experience. He goes on, if a full-blown relativism in aesthetics, that's what we're talking about here, beauty, aesthetics, if a full-blown relativism in aesthetics was correct, then those responses would be unusual, but not in any way improper, because after all of this would just be an accident that happened and without any ultimate purpose. But my reaction is that anyone who fails to appreciate the beauty of the universe is defective. There's something, the wiring's not connecting or something. I mean, how could you possibly, you know? And the truth be known, many people who are atheists or agnostic, they do experience this sense of beauty and wonder and that kind of thing. So we're not denying that it's possible to do that. But we're saying which worldview makes the most sense of that. And I think the idea that there's a creator God who is, you know, beautiful himself and who made a world that reflects his beauty and that we're created in such a way that it connects with us and such, I think that is a better explanation. How about you? So this is a view from the Hubble telescope. This is outer space. And, you know, when you think about it, I mean, God could have made this this universe a dull, drab, two colors, you know, black and white. But he made a world that's full of beauty and colors and images and such. And this is from outer space. Another quote from, well, this is a, I'm going to take you back to the connection here again. God, beauty, wonder, worship. This is moving from distant outer space into an actual flower. Somebody want to tell me what the flower is? What? Okay, that's what I thought. I was just checking to see if you were awake, you know. Why are you laughing, Lisa? Okay, I'm 64 years old now, okay? So any of you ever had this experience where you know something and, yeah, I clear this up with you guys every time. You know, it's like an airplane, the thought's like an airplane that is asking for permission to land. And I'm trying to remember something, and it when it lands, I have to say it, or it might take off and never return. Yeah, okay. All right. These are some roses that actually Lisa took a picture of this week. Beauty. Actually, she arranged these flowers, so I can't take credit for that, but you can see the beauty of color and such. So, and of course, here's a painting. This is actually called The Cafe on the Terrace. It's a painting by Van Gogh from 1888. And This is interesting because Van Gogh, earlier in his life, before he became a well-known artist, he wanted to be a preacher. And he said he wanted to preach the gospel everywhere. And so he understood that his worldview could be reflected in art. And so anybody have this picture on your, in your house, maybe? It's a very popular image, one of the most popular images that you can find. And the cafe that is the basis of this painting is still in existence in France. So if you visit France, you might want to stop by the cafe. It's interesting. Some people have said that he actually put some hints of his faith into the picture, because if you count those, the people sitting there, there are 12 people. And let's see if my, I was thinking maybe my, and you see the guy in white, so he has long, straight hair, so maybe he's not just your typical French artist. And the shadow, you see the guy in the shadow standing on the side? Some have suggested that this is a Judas figure, you know. So Van Gogh was known for putting symbols of the cross in his paintings. And some people said that there's one in here, but I couldn't find it. So anyway, maybe in this case, this is a case of that beauty being in the eye of the beholder. But anyway, so now I'm going to show you. Some people will recognize the beauty in this next image, and some of you may say, "Yeah, yeah." Julio Jones. Now, man, that's skill. Okay, think about it: timing, coordination, speed. All of that goes, so, you know, you Alabama fans, you're going, yeah, 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 okay? But that's amazing. And it's amazing what people can do with, you know, developing skills that God has given them. And to think, you know, we can even give glory to God for a pass that's caught with great skill. Every time I look at that, I just go, that's almost impossible when you look at it. How did he possibly catch that? And in bounds. I mean, he's right at the edge of the out of bounds line. Yeah, so, all right, so we have beauty. And what I want you to do now is just take a minute, turn to somebody and tell them the most beautiful place or one of the most beautiful places that you've ever visited. Okay, so now moving from beauty to wonder, notice the diagram again at the top. God to beauty to wonder to worship. And a definition of wonder. Wonder as a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, or inexplicable. Again, a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, and inexplicable. Steve DeWitt says, wonder is what image bearers feel when they glimpse a reflection of God's beauty. This beauty can be seen in creation or in Scripture. So it's wonder is what image bearers, notice again, we're created in God's image, and given the tools necessary or the capacities necessary to see beauty and experience wonder. Again, our friend John Calvin. You didn't know that this is what John Calvin looked like, did you? Yes. I had to search all over to get an actual picture of John Calvin. Yeah, that was a joke. Yeah. As soon as we acknowledge God to be the supreme architect, the designer, who has erected the beauteous fabric of the universe, our minds must necessarily be ravished with wonder at his infinite goodness, wisdom, and power. His infinite goodness, wonder, and power. So if you were wondering whether, you know, what I'm saying here is, you know, wait a minute, is Bill telling us something here? Well, hey, I'm quoting John Calvin, the Presbyterian apostle. All right? So here's the Grand Canyon. Now the question, how many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Oh, man. Yeah, am I the only one here that hasn't been to the Grand Canyon? Now, a couple of people, yeah. We should get a trip out to the Grand Canyon. Yeah, yeah. But over and over, when I talk to people who go to the Grand Canyon, believers and non-believers, and I ask them, okay, what was your experience there? The words like awe, you know, the grandeur. What if God has created the world in such a way that those natural responses are reflecting something about His glory, His greatness, His beauty? The pounding of the ocean, the vastness of the ocean is telling us something about the glory of God. This is Jonathan Edwards, by the way. Edwards actually said that everything in creation is meant to tell us something about God. I'm still trying to figure out how fleas, mosquitoes, driveway bugs. Anyway, that's another presentation. Here's a woodland scene. You know, one of the things that inspires me the most is to be in the woods and to see light coming through the trees and see the light, and especially if there's a breeze blowing, you know, and the leaves are moving like this. I don't know what it is about that, but I'm in awe of the beauty, the different colors, the images, trees, you know, which I think Edwards would probably say trees in their height toward heaven are meant to point us upward. So this is a painting. So this is another step forward in that as image bearers, not only are we able to recognize beauty, but in analogous to God who created beauty, we're also able to create beauty that reflects, you know, the beauty of God. So I'm trying to think of Dante's quote where he says, the airplane's circling. Yeah, this is something about art being, it's like grandparents or grandchildren of God's beauty and glory. In other words, it comes from God through us who are His children to what we create. So, again, beauty. So this is a dam at the border of Brazil and Paraguay. It's 643 feet high, 65 stories. It's the largest dam in the world. The amount of concrete in this dam would build a road from Brazil to New York City. So this is a construction. I mean, can you think of the order and the vision and creativity and such it took to build this dam as a reflection of the glory of God, which He creates us in His image, and the glory of humanity that's able to also create things that are meant to reflect the Creator's beauty. Now, this one is, of course, the hummingbird. Hummingbirds have amazing memories. Some scientists say that hummingbirds can remember every flower and feeder that they've ever visited. That's pretty amazing. I can't even remember. Yeah. Some hummingbirds can fly 500 miles in a single journey. And some hummingbirds might visit as much as 1,000 flowers per day. And their wings flap 1,000 times per minute. So, you know, next time you're seeing one of these fellows come to the feeder, just recognize, just take a moment and think about the designer and the beauty of these hummingbirds. And let it sink in so that you have a sense of wonder, because remember, the beauty which comes from God is meant to inspire, to attract, and to cause a sense of wonder. Next we have worship, and we're moving towards the close of the loop now, from God to beauty to wonder, and now to worship. And worship is the fitting response of the whole person to God for who he is, what he has done and is doing, which includes creation, and has promised to do. And there are, of course, a number of, you know, you can go to the Psalter, and many, many of the Psalms are celebrating God and his glory. One Psalm, Psalm 96, verse 9, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." See, sometimes that wonder also goes with it, a sense of awe, like in the Grand Canyon when you see the, you know, how big it is, or you go to the ocean, you see how big it is, and you have a sense of awe. And this same kind of sense of awe, only dialed up, when we really get in touch with who God is, it's meant to cause us to worship. Or Psalm 50, verse 2, "From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth." Again, from Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Psalm 96, verse 6 says, "Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. C.S. Lewis, "Of every created thing I praise, I should say, in some way, in its unique way, like him who made it." Again, that everything in creation, in some unique way, is reflecting the glory of the Creator. Or, "Thus, up from the garden to the gardener." Up from the garden to the gardener. "From the sword to the smith." Notice again, the designer, the person who's producing the sword, is using the image of God and how God is created to design. "To the life-giving life and the beauty that makes beautiful." So again, he's back again to God as this beautiful being who's created a beautiful world and made us in his image. And so that we're able to, in an analogous way, also create beauty and appreciate it as coming from the Creator. Again, another quote I advanced. So you've probably already read this, but here it goes. "But for our body, one whole realm of God's glory." So he's saying our body is one whole realm of God's glory. "All that we receive through our senses would go unpraised. But I fancy the beauties of nature are a secret that God has shared with us alone. That may be one of the reasons that we are made and why the resurrection of the body is an important doctrine." Now, what Lewis is saying here is that the body that we've been given and the senses that are a part of this body, which are designed, again, to enable us to be able to detect God's beauty and design in creation, that this may be one of the main reasons that we've been given a body. And no other creature has these capacities in the same sense that we do. And that may be why that even in the eternal realm, we'll be given a resurrection body, because in the new heaven and new earth, we'll still be able to experience God's creation in that way, in the way that we do, only dialed up. So when we get the body 1.0, which is now fallen, when we get 2.0, you know, we'll really be able to have the full. So can you imagine what that'll be like to see and know God, the glory of God, and to experience it in what he's made? So now, what are a couple of suggestions about how we can take this and enhance our sense? Because you realize that because of the fall, our senses have been dulled. Our thinking has been dulled. The connection that I'm suggesting has been distorted. I don't think broken completely, but dulled. Let's say dulled. And you can read some people who will say that probably our overexposure to images and technology actually dulls our sense of appreciation for the created world. And there's some research that suggests that. Okay, so how can we, you know, begin to hone this capacity that we have, that God has created us with, to detect his beauty, experience the wonder, and have it result in worship? So, there's this document called 10 Resolutions to Remain Enthralled with God's Wonders by Clyde Kilby. And Clyde Kilby was the first director of the Wade Center at Wheaton College. And you can go online here. I have the address, or you can just Google Clyde Kilby and God's Wonders, and this document will come up with 10 resolutions. And this is one of them. At least once a day, I shall look steadily up at the sky and remember that I, a consciousness with a conscience, am on a planet traveling in space with wonderfully mysterious things above and about me. At least once every day, I shall look steadily up at the sky and remember that I, a consciousness with a conscience, a moral nature, am on a planet traveling in space with wonderfully mysterious things above and about me. So maybe that's something for the next week. Maybe you want to try that every day, just to contemplate, you know, once or twice a day or whatever, and come back next week and you'll have a great testimony of how much you've experienced the wonder and worship. Number two, I shall open my eyes and ears. Once every day, I shall simply stare at a tree, a flower, a cloud, or a person. I shall not then be concerned at all to ask what they are, but simply to be glad that they are. I shall joyfully allow them the mystery of what Lewis calls their divine, magical, terrifying, and ecstatic existence. Again, I shall open my eyes and my ears once every day. I shall simply stare at a tree, a flower, a cloud, or a person. And I shall not then be concerned at all to ask what they are, but simply be glad that they are, and I shall joyfully allow them the mystery of what Lewis called divine, magical, terrifying, and ecstatic existence. So, that's my argument and the foundation for what I will say next week about beauty, wonder, and worship, and how our worldview of a creator who made all of this and made us in his image for the purpose of experiencing the wonder and the worship, that how some of the implications of that that go further as it relates to knowing, loving God, and living in his world. So let's just take a few moments here for questions or input. Yeah, down here.
I was extremely surprised to hear you speak of Van Gogh's potential faith. Is that really true? Do we have evidence that he was a Christian? I mean, I was shocked.
Yeah, well, what we have are things that he's written, His father was actually a minister and in the Netherlands. And so he certainly grew up, you know, with exposure to gospel, you know, centered Christianity. And at some point he said that was his desire. I mean, that's an actual, and you can check that out. I don't know how he followed up with that, you know, for sure. But yeah, that's true. So, and apparently some people find in his art these clues that are subtle clues that, you know, point toward some gospel sensitivity.
Bill, as an illustration of how we take for granted the beauty, I grew up in Georgia, and as a teen, often observed the puffy clouds and cloud shapes and talked to other people about the shape of a cloud looking like this and looking like that. And then I met Judy in California, who grew up in California, where the sky in California is constantly between a light gray and a light blue almost 365 days a year. So Judy moves to Georgia in 1992, and any time we're in the car almost daily, she's remarking of the beauty of the clouds and so forth. And I'm having experienced as a teen, I just kind of forgot and don't take advantage of the same wonder that she gets from mm-hmm. seeing the beauty of clouds.
Yeah. Repetition tends to produce a sense in us that we take things for granted. And it's interesting, in that passage in Romans 1, where it talks about the glory of God in creation, it says they did not acknowledge him or glorify God. So, in other words, even though this was clearly coming through, we don't, because of, you know, sin and that kind of thing, the clarity with which we would. So I remember when I was in a Bible college, we had a student who was from Africa, and he had never seen snow. And it snowed, and he was just amazed. He said he had read in the Bible, you know, your sins, he'll wash your sins, you'll be cleansed as white as snow. And he said, now I just, you know, it takes on a whole new meaning. So, you know, now it snows and we go, oh, that's pretty. I'll be glad when it goes away. You know, that kind of thing. But yeah, we tend to, what we experience in repetition, we tend to take for granted. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. A couple of questions down here.
Yeah. I really appreciate, there are so many quotes that I couldn't possibly write down, so I took a lot of pictures. One comment I would like to make is that God created this universe, but on the last day of creation, he created the human being.
Yeah.
And I think the human being are the most beautiful creation of God. Not only I'm not talking about naked body, but the intricacies of how he formed our human body. I remember one optician became a Christian when after he looked into the intricacies of the eyes.
Yeah.
So I think that the way that God has made both inside of us and outside of us, and I think that's probably the most beautiful thing that God ever created.
Yeah. Okay, so creation of human beings is like the pinnacle of his creation, and being created in the image of God, we're able to detect that beauty and order and such as that's, you know, that's communicated. And then right after that, it says that God makes a pronouncement on the whole creation and says, you know, he's been saying, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And then he creates the man and the woman, and he says, this is very good. Okay, so yeah.
On Netflix, there's a program, it's been on for some time, and it's very popular. It's called The Human, The Life Within. And I just encourage you to go to it if you have Netflix and watch it. I saw it the first time. And I just could not and cannot quit watching it from time to time. It's all about the human body and how life, our life works within, from the individual cells to the organs of the body to the brain, how it all works mm-hmm. together, how we stay alive. Mm-hmm. It's just so beautiful. I don't know how anybody could doubt God and see this and think of anything else, but only a mighty God could create a being as beautiful and complicated as a human being. So I encourage you to watch that. But also, I think of the beauty and sense of humor that God, now maybe it's not sense of humor, but I look at it, when you look at a platypus or some of these weird animals, a hippopotamus, look at some of the crazy bugs, that I look at them and say, God, just he's amazing. He has what a beautiful sense of humor, but also a beauty and complicated creation. That's it.
Yeah, good. Thank you.
Bill, yeah. Comment over here. Bill, back here.
Okay.
Over here. Terry.
Okay, we got two mics going here. I saw this one first and then Terry, okay?
Right. Who you want to speak?
Yeah.
All right.
So if I think about the vastness of the universe, that we're just one galaxy of many galaxies, and is it true that the universe is expanding? Is it kind of like God is always creating?
So the question is whether is it true to say that the universe is expanding, and would that mean that God is always creating? So scientists would say that the universe is continuing to expand by the way that we measure things, even speeding up. The expansion is even speeding up. So the question, does that mean that God is always creating? And that depends on how you slice things. One way is you could say that God created the conditions by which the world exists, and he sustains those conditions, and that's what we might call providence. So is that the same thing as creation? Well, not technically. So he's not creating out of nothing. These are things that are, natural law. There's some limitations to that idea, because nothing, that sort of gives the idea that God's not involved. But we would believe, that God, through his providence, is sustaining the laws of nature and such as that. So it's not as though he's absent and just sort of wound this up and now it's going. So so I would say, the way I would look at it is to say, well, that's a distinction between creation and providence, that he's sustaining the universe with the laws that he created and sustains, and it's expanding. Yeah. Yeah, over here.
I was just going to put a plug in for fine music. We haven't said anything about music this morning.
Yeah, right.
I'm a lover of fine music. And
what's your favorite?
Oh, I like the classics. I like Mozart and Bach and all that. And I love jazz and a little bit of country and a little bit of bluegrass and a lot of different things. But my comment is this. I know when my son was growing up, we spent hours on the living room floor with the lights out listening to fine music. And it's made a lifelong impression on him.
Wow.
I would highly recommend it. Don't engage in conversation. If it's fine music, don't engage in conversation.
Uh-huh.
Don't be watching something else. Close your eyes and just listen. It might take you a long time to find what turns your crank, but it's there, and it's real. And also another experience with my son. On a summer afternoon, Pat reminded me of the clouds. We went out with our cameras, and we were taking pictures and commenting on the clouds just laying in the grass. We spent hours doing that. Got back home and found out my camera had no film in it. But it was a great day.
And yeah,
it made a huge impression.
So, Jeff, we need to wind up here.
We've got a few minutes.
Okay. I just want to say, speaking of music, so it's interesting, back to C.S. Lewis, that in the Chronicles of Narnia, in The Magician's Nephew, Lewis has the creation story. And in that story, creation takes place, maybe I'll read it next week. I experience wonder every time I read it. Creation is basically it's singing. They're singing it into existence. So while things are appearing, there's a song going on, and the people who are in the animals and such around, they're enraptured with, you know, the song and what's going with the song that's happening. And so, you know, you can expect, there's a passage in Job that says that this talks about the sons of God who sang at the creation. And some people have suggested that perhaps these are angels, that while God is creating, God is, the angels are actually singing. Boy, that would be, I'd like to hear that song. If anybody has that on tape or a recording of that, I'd like to hear that. But so anyway, hey, thanks for your attention, and we'll look forward to next week. And I just want to, I want to finish with prayer and thanks. And in anticipation, as we're going to worship now, that there's a special sense that we are in this universe, unique creatures of God, who have the capacity to be able to make the connection that we've talked about today. So as we go to worship, let's go with a sense of anticipation. So, Father, we thank you this morning. It's a beautiful world that you've made, and we only see hints here and there of even what's your... Well, Paul says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So as we imagine now the beauty and the wonder and such, and how we're able to detect it and to give you glory, we can also look forward to the future where you have prepared things for us that are beyond our imagination. May that inspire us, Lord, and as we think about the gospel and the beauty of the gospel, which we'll look at next week, may we live this week, Lord, more and more focused on your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.